We are on page 90, 1858 Great Controversy, if you're just joining us. And this chapter is brand new. It's chapter 14. It's the conversion of Saul, as we know to be Paul. Which reminds me of a movement that's going on right now out there. You might run into this. I've ran into it 15 years ago, and again another 5 years later. It seems to crop up every 5 years or so. Somebody just emailed me about, you know, 3, 4, 5 months ago again, saying, "Oh, I've got overwhelming proof that Saul or Paul was a false apostle." And it's all, well, oh, so in other words, you want us to rip out the overwhelming majority of the New Testament Bible because it irks you. It's just like with the people that push their creed over and above the Bible. You know, ones that say Jesus isn't God, Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Well, anything that goes against their grain on it, especially something like 1 John 5:7, rip it out. You know, rip it out. You know, just like the prophecy said, they're going to put the creed above the Bible. And they're going to burn for that. And they don't even realize it. That's because they love to be considered, I call them a flash in a pan because that's really all they are. But it's all said and done. At the end of the 1,000 years, that's what's going to, it's going to go, they're gone. There's a flash in the pan. And a flash in the pan comes from the 1800s, you know, like those old muskets. And when you would load the gun, you stick the rod, you ram the bullet down in there, or the ball, lead ball, you ram it down there with a little bit of packing cotton on top of it. And then you pull the trigger back, and you got this tongue on the trigger, what they call the pan, or under it. And you pour the powder in the pan, and then when the trigger comes forward, it strikes the metal and throws a spark, and it flashes the pan, and then the pan will blow up the powder that's in the barrel that causes the bullet to go forward. And but sometimes the bullet won't go off, and it's called a flash in a pan. In other words, you know, it's all talk, no action kind of a thing too, flash in a pan. But there's a lot of these preachers out there where because they can't study the scriptures, because they don't love it, they don't love the word of God, they don't love Jesus, and so they won't dedicate their day, especially their mornings or evenings or whatever it is, to go into the word and find out what the truth really is. Because, I mean, think about it. You could be like myself, dumb as a bag of rocks with an inability to memorize. But if you trust the Lord and you love him enough to go into the scriptures on a daily basis, like the promise says in John 14:26, he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. So you might come off as smart when in fact, you know, you try to come up with those verses yourself, forget about it. You know, it's not that easy. I mean, the truth is easy to come up with. It's like that truth thing is, like I've always said, you can't teach truth to someone. You can show them the truth, but you can't. Truth has to be, you know, the Holy Spirit has to touch that. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that, you know, gives increase to the seeds. All we can do is give the seeds, and we can even water the seeds, but only the Lord gives the increase. And so, and a lot of times he'll water it too, but he'll send some of us to do the watering. That's why, Titus 3:9-10 comes along, where after you try to share the truth with someone, you give them one or two tries. And the reason it says one or two, sometimes you could tell right off just giving one seed that, okay, this guy's, you know, he doesn't want to hear it. He's, you know, I'm not even going to bother. You know, one of those types, you know, really angry types. And, you give them two times, and if it's not, you walk away. You're it's not so much that your approach isn't working, or the verses you're giving aren't hitting home, or you're just inept and you can't really give it out there or explain it to them. Because that's how I used to feel. I used to feel, well, what's wrong, man? I can't preach it right. I can't get them to hear it. And the Lord revealed to me some years ago, said, no, it's not about you. It's about they're not ready to hear it. But they needed those seeds you just planted. So you got to walk away, because if you keep planting seeds, it's going to overwhelm them, and you're not going to be doing what the Father needs you to do. Look, I told you, walk away after two, because there's someone else I want you to give two seeds to. There's someone else I want to give give one or two seeds to, and then so on and so forth going down the road. You could talk to a lot more people that way, but if you waste all your seeds on one guy, and I did that. I mean, Dave Luna, and he's dead now. That's why I can mention him by name. And other friends of mine that I, when I first started out on the street, it was either face-to-face or on the phone. That's how it was with me, you know. And then I hit a pulpit eventually. And then, of course, the Internet. But the thing is, I could see all the wisdom of our Father in Titus 3:10 about giving them, you know, give a heretic one or two tries. Because eventually someone can come along 10, 15, 20, or even 50 years later, and they'll say something. And it's got water in it from your father. And the water hits the seed that you gave them 50 years prior. And then the father gives the increase. In other words, a spark of reality. Oh, you know, I heard somewhere long ago, I don't remember who told me this, but yeah, that clicks with what you just said. You know, and then all of a sudden they become a Christian, right? And so that's how it works with a lot of people. And so don't think it's you. You know, it's not. Share what it is you can share, period. And I remember the first... I'm still amazed when I get emails from people saying they were blessed by this sermon or that track or this book or whatever. Because, it's just, wow. It just wows me because it doesn't come as often as you think. I mean, I'd love it if I, you know, came every 5 minutes, but then again, I wouldn't have anything else to do but answer emails. So maybe it's good it don't. But anyway, why don't we start this chapter? It says, as Saul journeyed to Damascus with letters of authority to take men or women who were preaching Jesus and to bring them bound unto Jerusalem, evil angels exalted around him. But as he journeyed, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, which made the evil angels flee and caused Saul to fall quickly to the ground. He heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul inquired, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, when I first came across this, I'm thinking, okay, I'm always in the woods. You know, even before I was a Christian, I was always in the woods. And I know about kicking against the pricks, but it didn't really bother me because I was wearing shoes. And then it dawned on me one day that back then, 2,000 years ago, they're wearing sandals. And their toes are sticking out the front of them shoes. So you walk through a bramble bush with sandals, yeah, it's going to hurt your toes. It's like kicking against the pricks. Like, because it's going to prick your toes, right? And that's painful. You know. So anyway, it goes on to say that the men... who were with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but saw no man. As light passed away, and Saul arose from the earth and opened his eyes, he saw no man. Now, that's not to say that they took off running or you know, no, he was like, well, let's read on, because he went blind. It says, the glory of the light of heaven had blinded him. They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat or drink. The Lord then sent his angel to one of the very men whom Saul hoped to make captive. Wow, isn't that something? And revealed to him in vision that he should go into the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias feared. Now, this ain't the same guy. You know, this isn't Ananias and Sapphira. This ain't the same guy. They dropped dead in the doorway. You know, they held back. It's kind of like a lot of people do. You know, and this is all, I made $1,000 this week. I know I'm supposed to tithe 100, but I'm only going to send 50. You know, because 10% of 1,000 is 100. And they hold back. Or they get this big inheritance and they, they sell a house and the profit on the house is tithable. Not the principal because you've already tied that in advance, you know, when you're paying your payments and stuff like that. So, like, say if you buy a house for $100,000 and you sell it for $200,000, you owe the Lord $10,000 because $100,000 is profit, like capital gains. If anybody knows what capital gains means, because I used to sell, you know, stocks, bonds, money markets, stuff like that. But they, Ananias and Sapphira, sold all their stuff because back then, when the churches were in people's homes and they were doing the work together, like we do, we're always pitching in. You know, we're always pitching in our hours or our money. We're always just giving what we can to keep the work going forward, right? And that's how it started, and that's how the church is going to end too, by the way. And so Ananias and Sapphira, like we know, bought, you know, or sold everything that they had, and they brought the money, you know, to Peter. And the Holy Spirit revealed unto Peter that something was up. And so he asked him, is this what you really sold the land for? And like, let's say they brought in $10,000, but they actually sold it for $15,000. You know, because the reason they did it was their mindset is, well, what if this Christianity doesn't work out? In other words, their heart wasn't in it. It's kind of like fire insurance with a lot of people today, or even during the 1840s, when they all thought the world's coming to an end, you know, to an end. After it didn't on October 22nd, because they misunderstood the prophecy. They got the date right, the event wrong. So it went down from thousands and thousands and thousands of people to 50. You know, the people that were serious stayed in the Word and found out the truth and how they messed up. And but Ananias and Sapphira were all about the commune, kind of a setup, you know, where everybody has everything in common. And that's why cults and communes and compounds are like a, you know, like David Koresh or Waco and stuff like that. The government frowns on those things only because that is, if you think about it, how the Lord is going to keep his people safe in the last days, where especially when we can't buy and sell. We're going to be gathering together in certain areas, and there's going to be some bartering going on, because again, you can't buy and sell. You're not going to be able to walk into the corner market with a, you know, a couple of bucks in your pocket, because first of all, it's going to be a cashless society. It has to be cashless. That's why I got a page on the website, Cashless Society, is coming soon. And there's quite a, you know, few articles about how they're setting this up. India, the largest nation on the planet, I think they got over 2 billion in that country. Last I checked, was 85% cashless. And so, but because they got to go that way, because how are you going to enforce the mark of the beast if someone can, well, oh yeah, shut off my credit cards, who cares? I got 10 grand stashed. You know, money has to become wallpaper. You know, they have to destroy economic collapse. Like Sister White prophesied in regards to one of the reasons for the Civil War is because the store shelves are empty. And that's a good way to get the anger in our country boiled over and to bring about martial law. This is why you see the politicians, you know, trying to split us up and doing the race thing. And I mean, this country was not racist in the least. No, racism was a joke. There was no such thing as racism until the elite figured out that the only way to get these people, because they wanted to, you know, for queen, you know, they wanted to take over our nation because it was too prosperous and it was going to put them in their place, you know. And so they figured out everything from Hollywood to Disneyland to just plain racism to cause internal strife. And but eventually the people in this nation, you know, regardless of what color they are, they're going to eventually come to a realization that they're wrong. You know, racism is a joke. I mean, seriously, if you can't get along with people down here because of the color of their skin, I expect to get along with them when you get home to heaven. You know, and that's something too, because even though I hung out in biker bars and stuff like that when I was young, I was never, I out of the bikers, the stuff, the friends that I met, most of them weren't racist. It didn't bother them either way. Didn't care. And I never cared. I had black friends and Mexican friends and Chinese friends. As a matter of fact, especially the guy with the black belt. Yeah, he was, well, no, he wasn't Chinese, but he wanted to be. He wanted to be Bruce Lee. Especially when we were teens, you know, we were in a school that was all mixed and had no problems with any of that. But look how it is now. And it's the media doing it. But that is supposed to happen. So anyway, going on, it says Ananias feared that, and this is the guy that's going to lay hands on, you know, Saul. It says, Ananias feared that there was some mistake in the matter and began to relate to the Lord what he had heard of Saul. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, some people may think that's a bit odd. Okay, well, okay, that's great. I'm going to work for you and you're going to cause me to suffer. Yeah, let me beat a path to that man's door kind of a thought. No. That's not how it works. When you think about it, if you really love the Lord, you'll understand why Peter and Silas and them guys were singing and praising God when they ended up in prison. Because it made them realize that, wow, what Jesus said was true. If we do follow Christ and do as his Father would have us do, then the world and Satan will hate us and persecute us and attack us and do all this other stuff. And that kind of makes you feel good, even though it hurts. Flesh-wise, let's say, is if they start pounding on you or whatever, or even just throwing you behind bars and not even giving you anything to eat. Yeah, that's all on the flesh end of things. But it's no big deal because it makes you realize, wow, we really are doing the work, because the dog ain't going to yap at you unless you're pulling on its tail. You know, Satan's tail, causing them problems, So Ananias, she says, Ananias followed the directions of the Lord and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately Saul received his sight and arose and was baptized. He then preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed and inquired, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and come hither on that intent? In other words, he's coming here to do the same thing. That he might bring them bound, unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. They were again in trouble. Saul told his experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. All were acquainted with the fact of Saul's opposition to Jesus and his zeal in hunting out and delivering up to death all who believed on his name. His miraculous conversion convinced many that Jesus was the Son of God. And see, this is why some of us have to stand up and take notice, too. See, I don't want to talk about stuff personally, about, like, for example, some of the guys that I knew in high school came up to me years later and says, I never expected you to be a preacher, kind of thought. But I can understand why the Lord does these things when you think about how, you know, the least you would expect is going to bring that. See, this is what shocks me, though, about my siblings. But then again, it doesn't, because of what Jesus said about a prophet is not without honor except in his own land. And no, I'm not a prophet. But what I'm saying is, you become a Christian and you got a big family like mine, because I'm one of 11 kids, right? And you're the black sheep, because I always was. I was always getting in trouble. I was a hood, causing all sorts of problems, in and out of jail, the whole nine yards, right? And so everybody in the family already thought, this guy's a jerk, right? Ever since day one. But I was a happy-go-lucky jerk, you know? I was always in a good mood. Even in jail, I'd crack jokes, you know? So it didn't, it wasn't, it was just life, you know? I just figured, hey, it wasn't supposed to be boring. And so when I became a Christian, you'd think they would have thought, well, wow, there's a major change. And one of my brothers did walk up and say, yeah, you know, I want the old Nick back. And then I had to tell him, no, he died. As a matter of fact, I even had a dream. I saw myself die as I became a Christian. And, or before. Anyway, that was the only utterance or any statement that I ever heard from any of them. But none of them wanted anything to hear of, they didn't want to hear anything I had to say, because just like when Jesus walked into Nazareth or you walked into your old neighborhood, they only saw, when they looked at Jesus, it even says in their scripture, isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers, and they named the brothers and his sisters, aren't they still among us? And I praise God, by the way, that I ran across this book that Vern Bates put together in regards to the statements about Jesus's brothers and sisters. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has been lying for decades. I've been saying for many years that Jesus, as a matter of fact, I saw this miracle happen one time, a memory miracle happened one time, or the Lord pointing me to a verse one time to help out a Catholic on the street, and I'll get to that in a second. But nowhere in the scriptures do you see that Joseph had stepsons. Nowhere does it say that he had another wife before Mary. Nowhere. But the Catholic Church pushed that idea so that they can keep Mary ever virgin. Even though the Bible says he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn. Okay, 2 points right there. Firstborn means she's going to have more. It didn't say her first and only born. It said her firstborn, because the Bible's always pretty clear. So firstborn, and it says till she had brought. In other words, the marriage was consummated. So in other words, if they didn't consummate, and I'm not going to explain consummation, because if you don't know what that is, please look it up, because there might be kids listening. But they consummated. And that made the marriage valid. Otherwise, they were living in sin for the rest of their lives if she really did stay ever virgin, as Rome says. And then that lie was brought into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they changed Ellen White's writings to make it look like she said that he had stepbrothers. But that's in an edited book. And I found that out the other day when I made that video. And I praise God, because I always stood my ground. I'm not going to move off on this because I don't see it in the Bible. So there must be something wrong with Ellen White's writings here. But I held my tongue back then because most people that I knew understood her as a prophet, which I do too. But we really didn't know the rewritings were that bad. I mean, we just thought, well, they messed up grammar or something when I first came across it. But then now we see an agenda, just like you see with the NIV. You start at the top of that page, my bogus Bibles page. You start at the top, you get to the bottom. You know why certain verses are missing now. Because now they can push eternal life and hellfire, seven-year trib, secret rapture, all this bogus stuff. Well, they did the same thing with Ellen White's writings. But anyway, getting back to wherever I was, the thing about Mary having children, because Sister White does speak about it in the real, you know, the original books, or she doesn't talk about stepsons, that's for sure, stepbrothers. But it was just, I don't know how it just irked me when I mean, it was nice to get the confirmation for one thing, but you know, the other toss of the coin is it's like being burglarized when they lie to you and then you fall for it. It's kind of like the first time you find out as a little kid that Santa Claus never came down that chimney. You know, and your own parents not only lied to you, but they taught you how to lie, and it works because you know for a fact you believed it. So, getting back, because I forgot where my train of thought was headed in that direction. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. That one Catholic guy that came up to you, because this was one of the first things that the first time I ever saw John 14:26 come to fruition, right before my eyes. And I've told you all about this before, but there's might be new people on the radio, by the way. Welcome. I was working at the Strike 2 Center, as a volunteer. And Pastor Ross, the Strike 2 Center was a building that he bought, was next to his church, which used to be his family home, and he converted it into a church. And the garage was where the pews were at. The rest of it was the offices and stuff. And then he converted what was called the Strike 2 Center. It was a two-story house. I think it was like 3 bedrooms. By the time he got done, it was like 10 bedrooms. But they were tiny bedrooms. But he just made it like that to pack it up with people that were homeless to help them. And he says, look, the only stipulation is you can't smoke and you can't drink while you're here. You got to go out and look for a job every day. And you got to be in church Wednesday and twice on Sunday. And that was the only stipulation, you know. And some people couldn't even handle that. But there was this one kid there, you know. And I'm tall, you know. But this guy towered over me, kind of like Alex, you know. And he come up to me one day and says, you know, why are you guys always slamming Mary, saying that she had kids? And I says, well, because the Bible says so, and I'm not slamming her. You know, she's blessed among women. You know, we acknowledge her as the mother of Jesus Christ. You know, and but he says, but she didn't have brothers. He didn't have brothers and sisters. She only had Jesus, and she stayed virgin the rest of her life. And I was explaining to her about the consummation thing. And he says, we got to show that to me in the Bible. Now, keep in mind, I had only left the Catholic Church a couple, 3 years prior. And if you think I can't memorize now, back then, forget about it. There's no way I couldn't even tell you what street I was on half the time. And so I says, look, let me go out to the van and get my notes, because I had this Bible I carry with me everywhere, a leather pouch, and I still have it to this day. And I got my stone on it. A stone is for sharpening a Q-tip. You know, I used to carry it on like a testimony thing, and for shooting pull, to let people know where I came from. And I says, I'm going to go out and get my notes. He goes, oh, I don't want any of your goofy anti-Catholic bashing propaganda. Here, show me you in this Bible. And he pulls out this little Gideon, you know, little green ones or red ones, but usually green, that people carry in their pockets. You get it at Pacific Guard Mission, gave them to free. I think Pastor Russ gave one for free. You know, it's just New Testament and Book of Psalms. That was it. I feel like I'm getting a lot of treble, like a lot of whistles, at least in my headphones I am. Anyway, I got to do something about this mixer then. That's probably what it is. Maybe the cat walked across it and messed up the thing. But anywho, I go, oh, I don't know where the verse is. Because he says, prove to me she's got more children. And I can't forget it to this day how I just threw up a quick prayer. I says, Father God, I don't know where that verse is. Please show me. And this is the second time in my life I heard that still small voice. All I heard was, go to chapter 14 and look up. That's all I part. Just go to chapter 14, look up. So I did. Last few verses of verse 13. Well, let me go there. Pretty sure. Oh, yeah, that's right. I did a reboot. So let's give it a minute. Esort takes a while because I got a ton of notes in this thing. Okay, it's loaded up. So I think it's Matthew. I think it was Matthew, and I went to 14, and then he says, look up. So let me go back a chapter. Yep, there it is. So, yeah, so, okay. And I started reading to him. I go, I started at verse 13, verse 55, and it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Because they married into Nazareth. So they, their husbands were Nazarene. Well, not Nazarenes when it comes to the vow. They just lived in Nazareth. And Nazareth is like a biker town, right? Boy, anyway, so whence hath this man all these things? The kid grabs the Bible from my hands, walks away in a huff before I could even tell him, look, a miracle just happened. I didn't know where that verse was. And so that is why you got to read your Bibles every day and you got to walk with the Lord and understand that the promises in his word are literally for you, not for non-believers. Until, of course, they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. They got one promise. They got one promise. If they accept Christ as their Savior, they look up to that cross in the same way they were laying down on that plague and looked up to that serpent that Moses put on that pole. If they look up to Christ, that's all they got to do is look at him, just like, you know, acknowledge him as being on that cross. The promise is they shall be saved. And then if they continue on in that, then they got hundreds and hundreds of promises. Well, that's one of them, John 14, 26. He'll break things all things you remember whatsoever he said on you. And so I was doing backflips the rest of that week, month. So, but anyway, going on, it says his miraculous conversion convinced many that Jesus was the Son of God because he was someone that you would least expect to preach Jesus. I mean, come on, he was killing Christians. So the Lord knows where it works best. And that's why some of you come from some pretty shady backgrounds or have some strange family situations where the Lord uses you. Take advantage of that. Now, yeah, okay, the black sheep thing, and being in Nazareth, just like Jesus was saying, like being in your hometown. Yeah, okay, fine. I go and see my siblings, and what do they see? The pole-shooting womanizer. That's all they see. That hung out in biker bars. That's who they see. It doesn't matter I've been a pastor for years. It doesn't matter I've been a Christian for decades. That doesn't matter to them. All they remember is, you know, that you used to, or I used to be a hood and a problem and the black sheep of the family. That's all. It doesn't matter. I could walk literally on water in summer, because anybody could do it in winter. So I literally walk up on water if the Lord gave me that opportunity right in front of them, and they wouldn't believe it. You know, someone else, and that's why you pray. This is another reason for the Titus 3:10 thing, by the way. Think about that. How many of you, especially if you got wives or, you know, or like spouses, husbands or wives that don't believe like you do, and all of a sudden one day, even though you've been telling them this truth for decades, all of a sudden somebody one day tells them the same truth, but now they believe it. And you think, well, that's pretty insulting. No, it's not. You planted the seeds. They didn't hear it from you because they're looking at you like they looked at Jesus when he walked into Nazareth. Hey, this is the carpenter's kid. Who's going to believe this guy? We saw him grow up. He can't possibly be the Messiah. I mean, the Messiah is from Bethlehem. He grew up here, and they don't even know about him being born in Bethlehem, you know? And so, but the Pharisees knew all that. They knew that, but they kept that hidden, obviously. So anyway, let's go on. It's already 9. I think let's go a little more. Let's see, how much further is this? Oh, wow. This chapter is almost over, so let's finish it. It says, Saul related his experience that as he was persecuting unto death, binding and delivering into prison, both men and women, as he journeyed to Damascus, suddenly a great light from heaven shone round about. He's telling them all about this, right? And he said, and Jesus revealed himself to him and taught him that he was the Son of God. As Saul boldly preached Jesus, he carried a powerful influence with him. He had knowledge of the scriptures. I mean, he's a Pharisee, right? Spoke many languages. He was very well learned. So he had knowledge of the scriptures, and after his conversion, a divine light shone about him or upon him, the prophecies concerning Jesus, which enabled him to clearly and boldly present the truth and to correct any perversion of the scriptures. Because, again, being a Pharisee, he was in it on a regular basis, right? But with a twisted mindset. But now, with the light of Christ, he's focusing better, like all of you, all of us. So it says, with the Spirit of God resting upon him, he would, in a clear and forcible manner, carry his hearers down through the prophecies to the time of Christ's first advent and show them that the scriptures had been fulfilled, which referred to Christ's sufferings, death, and resurrection. And now, isn't it something that she would mention it that way right after talking about Stephen getting stoned? Because that's what Stephen did. And that's what got him killed. Stephen did the exact same thing to the Pharisees. He brought them down from Moses all the way to the cross, and then after resurrection. And they killed him for it, right? Same thing all of us, we all do, right? And so, but I think that's pretty amazing that he does this, because think about it. What was happening when Stephen was being stoned? Who was holding the coats of the people stoning him? Saul, right? So he was right there, and he saw what Stephen said, or saw what happened to Stephen, and he heard what Stephen said. You know, because Stephen, he just preached a sermon. He went from Moses all the way down to the cross. And of course, they're going to sit and listen to the stuff about Moses, you know, because they worshipped Moses. They took it way out of context, just like a lot of SDAs worship Ellen White. Really strange. I mean, come on, why don't you worship Isaiah? You know, but anyway, so they, you know, it got all twisted up in the minds of the Pharisees right when he started talking about Christ, which amazes me too when I think about this, and I'm going to close with this. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was. They knew he came from Bethlehem. And I have no doubt in my mind, and I wonder if Ellen White talks about this, but I have no doubt in my mind, some of them guys knew, because it was only 18 years prior. Think about this. Do the math. Depending upon which year, it could be 18, 19, or 20 years prior. And how many of us remember something that happened 20 years ago? Not a problem, right? And so, 18 years prior, at the start of his ministry, and 20 years prior, at the end of his ministry, they remember a 12-year-old boy stepping into the synagogue, and they were all amazed at how he had understood the scriptures better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. And they're just drooling over the kid, right? But now that he's an adult, oh, now they're looking at like, oh, he's looking down on us. And he's not the way. And even look at John the Baptist. Now, here's another thing, too. Like the Lord said, I can't remember exactly where he said it, but he says, when he was talking to them about John the Baptist, he was saying that, like in today's language, you're okay with hanging with John for a while and sitting in the glory of his shadow, because obviously John was talking about Messiah. And that's something the Jews wanted to hear. I mean, every time someone mentions Messiah in Jerusalem now, what happens? You know, all the rabbis start running around. I remember it happening in the Loop one time. I was working in Chicago's Loop for my dad, and all of a sudden all these rabbis started running out of nowhere yelling Messiah, like Mashiach or something. I can't remember exactly what they were saying. And they open up this curtain, and there's this guy that's half dead and drooling, and he's the Messiah? And so they keep doing this. They keep coming up with these fake messiahs, just like the Christians do, right? And but they was a glory for a time. I'm going to look this up. Glory for a time in his presence. Let me get this one verse. If I'm not mistaken, it's probably in John. Let me get. He was satisfied to glory or glory time. 1 Peter, Romans 8, Daniel. No, let's say far record of time. I don't know. I can't remember exactly where it's at. But they liked it because when John the Baptist would talk about Messiah, that was a booster shot to the armor of every rabbi. Because now they're figuring, oh, when Messiah comes, he's taking over. And so we definitely want to be hanging out with John the Baptist because he knows what's up. And so this is making our nation look good. We got a prophet. And they all knew he was a prophet. And they also all knew that when Jesus came and started his ministry, that John called him a prophet, or called him Messiah, called him the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And even then, they like to have gloried in that as well. Until all of a sudden, Jesus comes over later after the temptation in the desert for those 40 days, and he steps up as a meek and mild Messiah. Not as one who's going to go and, you know, tear up the Roman government and let the Jews rule on earth for 1,000 years. So that's what they didn't like about him, even though they knew for a fact that the man that they knew was a prophet, John the Baptist, who declared Jesus as Messiah. They knew all this for a fact, but because he wasn't the way they wanted him to be, they walked off on it and signed off on it, and then let his blood be upon us, is what they said, and that's how it's been for 2,000 years. So anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Give me a minute. Ooh. Hey, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us with your presence and giving us that which we need in our hearts. Even if we don't remember it tomorrow, we know next week, next year, next decade, if we're still here and we need it, you'll bring it to our remembrance because we understand the promises and we have hundreds of them in your word. Thank you so much for that. And thank you so much for forgiving us when we fall short and we feel like that you're not really there for us, or we haven't gotten a hug from heaven lately and we feel like the scum of the earth. We know that the enemy of souls is doing that. We're supposed to live life and be happy and peaceful and just trust you. If you have us on R&R, that's fine. We'll go to work when you call us to. But that's what we are striving to, Father. We want to take part in the latter rain, so please let it fall upon us if we are so worthy. And if we're not worthy yet, thank you for working with us to get us there. Thank you for your long-suffering and love towards us and teaching us how to love you and everyone you send our way more. More love. We just got to keep showing love. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, amen and amen.